So Romans chapter 12, for the last couple of weeks or so, we've been looking together at verses 1 and 2. So this morning I particularly want us to look at the second part of verse 2. And this is really intended to be very practical. And I'm well aware that most of you will already know everything that I'm going to say. But we have to remember that there are fairly new believers amongst us, and they need some guidance and instruction in the Word of God too. So I trust there'll be something here for everyone, but this is meant really as a practical instruction this morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you will recall last week we were thinking mainly about the first part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, it says. As believers, as those who by the grace of God have been saved, we are not to be swept along by this world and its ways. We're not to allow ourselves to be swept along by all of that anymore. We need to remember that the world, and by that I mean the mass of fallen humanity who are still in the sins, we have to remember that they are still in darkness. Yeah? It doesn't matter how many degrees they've got, or whether they've been to Oxford University, or what they've got. And even if by this world standards they're nice people, they're still in darkness. Okay, so I'm talking about those who are still in their sins, those who are not saved. They are still in darkness, and they are on what Jesus described as the broad way that leads to destruction. As it puts it there in Ephesians 2 verses 2 and 3, they walk according to the course of this world. It means they follow the ways of this world. They don't all do the same thing. Some of them are very religious. Some of them are very anti-religious. Some live reasonable lifestyles as good citizens, and some are gross sinners. But some have this religion and some follow that philosophy. But they all are walking according to the ways of this world in some way, shape or form. It says, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And that's the devil. In other words, he's ultimately the one who is controlling their life. It doesn't mean that they're satanically possessed in the technical sense of the term. It just means that he's the governor. He's the one who's ruling, ultimately, over their life. Fulfilling, it says, the desires of the flesh and the mind, because as I pointed out last time, the spirit within them is dead. And they are, it says, by nature, objects of God's wrath. Okay, so that is who, and that is what is meant by this world. That's what we mean by this world. It's fallen humanity. It's this fallen world, its system, its philosophy, its mentality, and its ways. Now, we were all once part of that. And again, it doesn't mean it make any difference if you were brought up to go to Sunday school or go to church or whatever. We were all part of that at one time. We were all born on the broad way that leads to destruction. And we all lived our lives on the broad way that leads to destruction. So that in some way, shape or form, we thought and did as the world thinks and does. Am I right? I am right on that. Because we were, just as the rest, living our lives according to the principles of this world. But we've been delivered from that. I'm talking to believers here. We've been delivered from that. It says in that verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been delivered from that. God has taken us off the broad way that was leading us to destruction, and he's brought us into the narrow way that leads to life. You know, some people say, oh, Christians, you're all narrow-minded. Well, that's okay by me. That's okay. Because it's a narrow way we've been brought into. You say, oh, Chris, I don't want to be a Christian, it's too narrow. Well, that's one of the good things about it. Because the broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. And he's taken us off the broad way and he's placed us in this narrow way. We've been saved out of the world, it says in John 17 verse 6. We are no longer of the world, it says in John 17 verse 14. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of it anymore, are we? I mean, when Alan was praying this morning, I thought, man, he's praying my sermon. because that's exactly what he was saying. We used to be part of all of that, didn't we? But we're not of the world anymore. We're still here at the moment, but we're not of it. Nevertheless, we need to get the world out of us. We've been saved out of the world. We're not of the world. Sadly, some of the world is still in us to some degree or another. It's a bit like Israel, you know, when they came out of Egypt. God delivered them out of their bondage and slavery. And he brought them out by his mighty power with an outstretched arm, God said. I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Incredible. And you know, he did it in a night. Now, a lot of things went before that. You know, he plagued Egypt with all these plagues and everything like that. So there was a lot of preliminary work that went on. But on that occasion, he delivered them out of Egypt in a night. But it took a lot longer to get Egypt out of them, didn't it? It took a long time to get Egypt out of them. And it's the same with us, friends. You know what? When they were in the wilderness, some of them were always anchoring to go back to Egypt, remember? And for some of this is just like months after they've gone through the Red Sea on dry land, and you know, and God sending manna down from heaven every day, you know, and water from the rock and all the rest of it. And they're still mourning and groaning. A lot of them said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. You know, because when we're in Egypt, we had garlic, you know, and stuff like that to eat. But all we got now is this manna. Isn't it weird how people think sometimes, I want to go back to Egypt for the garlic. They forgot. They were slaves. They were slaves. They had these brutal taskmasters, you know, hammering them everywhere. Work harder, work harder, work harder. Make more bricks. Build our cities. They forgot all that. We have garlic. And you know, it took years to get Egypt out of some of those people. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us, friends. If we're saved, then God has delivered us. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. I just read it in Colossians 1. We are not of this world in that sense anymore. So, as the Apostle John puts it in his first epistle, in chapter 2, speaking to believers, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this is what I want us to think about this morning. This is what I want to talk about this morning, how to be transformed. Because I trust we're all in agreement here. This is what we all need. We need to be transformed. To be transformed, of course, means to be changed. To be changed from one thing into another. And interestingly, the word used in the original Greek here is the Greek word metamorphousthe, which is from metamorphoso. And metamorphoso is where we get our word metamorphosis from. And the word metamorphosis is the word that we use to describe something that changes from one thing into another. For example, we usually use this word when we talk about a caterpillar being changed into a butterfly. We tend to use this word and we say it goes through a metamorphosis and it goes from being a caterpillar to becoming a beautiful butterfly. And it's incredible, isn't it, how that works? I think so anyway. I think it's incredible. You see, that this humble caterpillar chewing its way through leaf after leaf, it's earthbound, or leaf-bound at least, you know, it's leaf-bound, eventually becomes this beautiful butterfly, it spreads its wings, and it takes to the air. It's incredible, isn't it? It's amazing. What happened? Well, a major transformation took place there. It's the same creature, yet the caterpillar went through a sort of process of death and it became something else. Same creature, but through a process of death, it becomes something else. It metamorphosized, if that's a word, I don't know. It metamorphed into this beautiful butterfly. Well, we who believe were once like that caterpillar. I don't mean you look like a caterpillar. I mean, in a certain respect, we who believe were once like that caterpillar, chomping our way through the stuff of this world, feeding our minds and feeding our flesh on the stuff of this world, on that broad way that leads to destruction, just like the rest. Feeding our minds and feeding our flesh on the stuff of this world, eh? That's where we were. But then we died with Christ. How many of you know when you were saved, you died? You died with Christ. I mean, again, Alan this morning was praying my sermon. Paul says it in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, is what it says. So I'm same person, but I'm a new person. Same Ian, but a brand new person. And you see, I died. I died with Christ. And if you are saved, you died. You died with Christ. And now it's no longer us that live, it's Christ who lives in us. We are already new creations in Christ. I am a new creation. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. So we're new creations in Christ, eh? And that's great. Because a lot about my old life was pot. It was rubbish. And now I'm a brand new person in Christ. So good riddance to it. And I have a glorious future ahead of me now. And so do you, if you're saved. The Bible tells me that when Christ comes to take me home, even my lowly body will be transformed that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3, verse 20. And like our butterfly, on that day, on the day Jesus comes for me, I'm going to take to the sky. Because it says I'm going to go to meet him in the air. I'm going to take to the sky. And on that day, the process, this process of transformation, will be complete and I will be like him. And so will you. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we're already children of God. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So his spirit is in my heart. Everlasting life is in my heart. The Holy Ghost is in my life. and I'm already his. I already belong to him. But on that day, when he comes again, I'm going to be like him. And the work of transformation will be complete. In the meantime, I must submit to this process of transformation, through which I'm being changed from one degree of glory into another as Christ is formed in me. And it's the same for you if you believe. You've got to submit, we've all got to submit to this process of transformation as we are changed from glory into glory, it says. It means one degree of glory into another as Christ is formed in us. Let me read a couple of verses. First one's from 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that great? One degree of glory into another, we're being transformed. Here's another verse, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19 says, my little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ is formed in you. You get that? Christ is formed in you. We're being changed into the image of Christ. That's what's happening here. This is God's will, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is God's will, your sanctification. And Romans 8 and verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. So that's God's will for you. That's God's plan for you. And when you were saved, he put you into this sort of, let's call it a process. He set this process at work in your life that will result in the end with you being like his Son, being just like his Son. Isn't that great? You know, you might think at the moment, I'm not doing very well with all this Christian life. You know, I don't feel like I've made much progress. And well, let that be something that spurs you on. But let me assure you of this, that one day, when we stand before him in the glory, we'll be like him. Spotless and blameless before him in love, the scripture says. That's God's will, your sanctification. And so we must all submit ourselves to this process of transformation. So the question is, how do we do that? What do we do? What must we do? How can I help in this process of transformation that will make me more like Jesus? What do I do? Well, the Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. We have to have our minds renewed. Remember what we said last time? After the fall, man became a soulish creature, ruled and led by the flesh and the mind. As I said last week, that's why the world is like it is. People are led by the flesh and the mind. That's it. Man became a soulish creature. The flesh and the mind control and keep the sinner in bondage to sin. But when we were saved, when we are saved, our spirit is quickened within us. That means it's brought to life. That spirit that died at the fall. And when we were born, we were all in the flesh. We were all born with a dead and dormant spirit. But when we're saved, that spirit within us is quickened. It's brought to life. We are born again of the Spirit of God. Born from above. It's a work of God. You're not born again by your decision. Nobody decides to get born. It's the result of what someone else does, isn't it? You know, sometimes when rebellious teenagers are being told off, you know, and they say, well, I never asked to be born. as far as that's concerned, they're right. Nobody ever did. You get born because of what someone else did, because of someone else's will. And it's the same spiritually. We are born again. We're born by the Spirit of God. It's an act of God. We're born from above, you see. Born again of the Spirit of God. And so the moment we're saved, this battle begins inside of us. And it's a battle for control. The battle is between the flesh and the spirit, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5. And the flesh wants to take us back to Egypt, if we continue with our analogy of the Israelite. The flesh wants to take us back to Egypt. The flesh wants to keep us doing the things of the flesh and being governed and driven by the lusts of the flesh. That's what the flesh wants. But the spirit, the things of the spirit. And so what are the things of the flesh? Well, if we turn to that passage in Galatians 5, so the things of the flesh, they are, verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like. They are the things of the flesh. And the flesh wants to take us back to all of that and doing that kind of stuff. But the things of the Spirit, what are the things of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, what would you prefer? I'll tell you what a lot of people in the world would prefer. List A is what they would prefer. I'm being judgmental? No, just look at what's on TV. Because it's all about that stuff. But if in your heart of hearts you say, no, I want list B. I want the love and joy and peace and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those stuff. That's what I want. Well, that's an indication the Spirit of God is at work in your life. See? The Spirit wants the things of the Spirit. In other words, to make us like Jesus. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the character of Christ. Simply that. So the Spirit wants to make us like Jesus. And the battle, as I said last time, is fought in the mind. The battleground is the mind. And we really have to get a hold of this, folks. The battleground is the mind. So what we need is to have our minds renewed. It means restored, renovated, made new again, so that it works in the way that God originally intended. Remember what we said last week? This is how God intended for it to work. That our spirit, our human spirit, out of relationship with God and in full submission to God, is meant to control the soul mind, bringing it into subjection to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that the soul mind, under the influence of our spirit, controls and directs our body to think and speak and act in a way so as to please and honour and glorify God. That's how it's supposed to work. And if you want to see what that looks like, a spirit that is in perfect relationship with God, that has the soul mind under full control, in full submission to the ways of God, so that everything this person thinks and says and does is according to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God and fully glorifies and honours God all the time. If you want an example of that, just look at Jesus in the Gospels. And you will see a man who was fully right in every way. You know, I have glorified you on the earth, Jesus said. And he had fully. In thought and word and deed continually. Okay. And that's what we've got to aim for. That's the pattern. So here's what we have to do. This is how we have our minds renewed so that we can think and speak and do as God intends. Are you ready for this? What, as I say, most of you already know this, but this is what we've got to do. We have to brainwash ourselves with the Word of God. And I make no apology for using the expression brainwash. Ephesians 5 verse 26 talks about the washing of water by the Word as being part of the process by which Christ sanctifies his people so that he might present them to himself a glorious church without blemish. The washing of water by the Word. What's that? Brainwashing. Mind washing, if you prefer. But that's what it is. And again, John 17, verse 17. Jesus said, praying to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And to the Colossians, Paul writes these words. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. So we need to discipline ourselves to read or receive the word of God into our life. And we need to do that daily. And when I say read or receive, because, you know, we live at a time where we're very fortunate, you know, and I don't know if we all realize just how fortunate, because there was a time when to do this, you could only do this by reading or have someone read to you. But now, you can get CDs with someone speaking the Word of God. You can get it on your phone. You can get it on your computer. You can have it on a video. You can have somebody speak it to you if you can't read. Yeah? So what I'm saying is we need to be receiving the Word of God, and we need to do that daily. Now, I'm not just talking about a daily devotional reading, like a verse or two with a little write-up, you know. That's fine, and that's helpful, and those daily devotions can be a great blessing. You know, I'm not belittling that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. That's lovely. But if we are going to have our minds washed to the extent that we need to, then I would suggest that we need more than that, folks. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the, you know, your daily bread or your everyday with Jesus or those kind of daily devotions and things. There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. They are a blessing. I'm just saying that the extent of damage that has been done already and continues to be done, we're going to need more than that if we're going to have our minds washed. You see, never forget this. This world is bombarding us with its messages 24/7. Doesn't let up. It's constant. And it is very cleverly done so that people don't even realize they're being led along by it. Brainwashed with this world's message. They are. Turn your TV on and it's there. Walk down the high street, it's there. It's coming at you through the songs on the radio or the songs that are played in the grocery store. I'm talking about the pop music. It is a vehicle for actually putting into people the thinking, the philosophy, the message of this world. It is. It's in the films. It's in the TV programs. It's even on the news broadcasts. It's everywhere, 24/7, the philosophy and mentality and thinking and ways of this world. It's coming at you all the time. And it affects the way people think. It affects how they speak. It affects what they do. Let me give you an example of that. I'm telling you, society is brainwashed. I'll give you an example of that, and it's an extreme example, but blows my mind this. Do you know, you will have seen last week, if you listen to the news, it was on the news, but somebody put it on one of our WhatsApp things, that in Scotland right now, children as young as 4 can identify as a different sex if they want to, without parental consent. 4. Now, here's the thing. See, a little child of 4 doesn't necessarily know what he or she is doing. But the fact of the matter is, there are many parents who are cool with that. They're okay with that. So I ask myself a question, how on earth does any parent, or any adult for that matter, think that that's okay? Because not only is it horrible and horrendous, whichever way you look at it, it's also utterly ridiculous, isn't it? It's absolute, utter foolishness and stupidity, isn't it? I mean, this thing with the Olympic Games the other week, some bloke who identifies as a woman's in the weightlifting. Did he win? No, good. I'm glad the person didn't win. Because, I mean, that is just madness. And yet people are cool with that. So how? How did that happen? Brainwashed. Isn't it? It's the only explanation you got, brainwashed. So how are we going to combat that? None of you think like that. I'm just talking about the philosophy of this world, the mentality of this world that's coming at you 24/7. You know, how do we combat that? How are we going to keep ourselves from the influence of the world and become people who are totally under the influence of God's word? How do we get to think and speak and act like Christ rather than as the world thinks and speaks and acts? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need to adopt for ourselves a plan that will help us get the word of God into our minds. A daily plan for reading the scriptures. This is what we need, folks. A daily plan. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Do you remember how Jesus responded to each temptation? It is written. It is written. He responded with the word of God. See, he knew what the word of God said about each of those things because he'd read it and learned it earlier. Don't think, that's because he's the Son of God. You know, he is the word of God. So obviously he had a distinct advantage there. But as a human being, he was fully man. And so he had to read it. He had to learn it beforehand. So that it was in his heart and in his mind fully. By the way, he would have been being taught the scriptures from childhood as Jewish children were. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? How that you have known the holy scriptures from childhood. Because Timothy, of course, was half Jewish. His mother was Jewish. And he would have been taught the scriptures from childhood because that's what Jewish parents did. Practicing Jewish parents still do. Teach the children the scriptures from an early age. Train a child up in the way it should go. And by the way, parents, let me give you a bit of advice. Start teaching your children memory verses from an early age. Because at that age, they can soak it up like a sponge. Soak up whatever you teach them. When you get older, it's harder to learn things. I find it hard to learn things at my age, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if it's an age thing, I don't know what happens there, but I find it hard. But when children are young, they can learn things very easily. You could very easily teach your child a memory verse every day and reward them, and those verses will stay in the mind. And I only wish that when I was a younger Christian, I only wish that I had learned scriptures like that off by heart. I remember my friend telling me, he was at this Christian conference once, and a guy stood up to pray, and in his prayer he prayed the whole of Romans 1 off by heart. It was part of his prayer. I remember preaching at this church once, and this woman started praying. It was like Ephesians, you know what I mean? And I think, you see that, you could say, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. Well, it is. But it's also because they've been in the Word, you see. It's in there. So little children, teach them scriptures. Teach them memory verses. Start with gospel verses. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, things like that. And they'll pick it up easily. And then when they're older, if the Lord tarries, it'll all be there, you see. But us that are older, don't say, oh, well, you know, we're too old now. Don't do that. You can learn it too. You can learn it too. But whatever, see, we need a daily Bible reading plan. All of us do. It's a staggering thing, you know, that some Christians have been on the road for this journey for many years and have never read the book yet. Never read it, cover to cover. After many, many years of being a Christian. Isn't that strange? You know, might have read, you know, the whole of War and Peace or something, but, you know, there's a challenge for you. We need a plan to read the Bible, to read it through, and then again and again. You see, because we need the whole counsel of God, as Paul put it in Acts 20, verse 27. I taught you the whole counsel of God. This is the whole counsel of God. All of it. And some bits aren't easy. And that's why you've got to discipline yourself and say, right, I'm going to do this. Okay? We also need to bring ourselves under the ministry of the Word regularly. Listen to good Bible teaching, whoever that is. Listen to good Bible teaching. Because it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that he that is Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the church effectively. So they are gifts that Jesus has given for the strengthening and building up of the church, you see. So bring yourself under good Bible ministry. And by the way, be careful with that because like, you know, obviously, on the internet, it's all out there, so you do have to be careful who you listen to anyway. But besides that, there is another problem too that I find, and it's this. That if you have a particular interest in a certain thing, like let's say, for example, like me, you're interested in Bible prophecy, there may be a tendency for some people to always gravitate towards teaching on Bible prophecy. And it might be great teaching on Bible prophecy, but if that's all you do, you'll be unbalanced. For others, it might be someone else, the doctrines of grace, say, or something like that, you know, and that's absolutely marvellous. But you need the whole counsel of God, that's the point. So bring, have a programme of Bible reading, but bring yourself under a broad-based Bible teaching as well. See, we need to know what we believe. We need to know what the Word of God says about things. And we need to take time and it takes effort for us to do this because it's a big book. See, salvation is instantaneous upon faith. But sanctification is a lifelong process. So is learning and learning to apply the Word of God to our lives. And you have to commit to that. Interestingly, it says in Acts 2:42 that the early believers devoted themselves. It means committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to breaking of bread, prayer and the fellowship. They committed to it. It wasn't like, oh, I'll come for 6 weeks and then I'm away, well, you know. They're committed. They devoted themselves to it, you see. Okay, but here's the thing. It isn't just about knowing the Bible and knowing what we believe or what the Bible says about various things. I mean, obviously, all that is important. But we have to apply it to our life. We have to work it out. So it says in James, a very important passage in chapter 1, and verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So see, it's not just about what we know. In fact, James says there, you can deceive yourself with that. You can think because you know all this stuff that you've got it, but it ain't necessarily so. And I think that is evidenced by the fact that in some theological seminaries, you've got doctors of theology and professors of theology who are the lecturers, and they're not even born again. And I think those people are self-deceived because they know all the doctrines, they know all the church history, they know all that stuff. They maybe know the languages of the Bible and everything, but if you're not born again, you're self-deceived. You see, you've got to know what you believe and what the Bible says, but you've got to work it out too. And see, Jesus said, following on from what James said there, it says in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's what Jesus said. Well, if you know it, good. Blessed, it means supremely happy are you if you do it. Okay, so here's how it works. I set myself a time each day when I'm going to give a certain amount of time to reading God's word. And I decide on a method that will, over a period of time, take me through all the scriptures. And I stick to it. Let me repeat that. This is a bit of advice. I set a certain time apart each day. And for each of us, it might be different. For me, it has to be early morning. Because trust me, I've tried all the times. If I try and do this at night, I'll fall asleep. So for me, it's morning, but some people are not morning people. For some people, it doesn't matter when. Just set aside a time each day that you are going to read the scriptures and then adopt a method that will take you through the entire scriptures. Okay? And when I've done that once, I start again and I do it again. And then again and again. And by the way, if you read something like 3 chapters from the Old Testament, 1 chapter from the New Testament every day, you'll get through the entire Bible in around about a year. So you can do that, as well as your little daily devotional book or whatever you have. 3 chapters of the Old Testament, 1 chapter of the New, every day, and you'll get through the entire Bible in about a year. And then after that year, you can start again. Do it again and then again and again. You see, the advantage of that is that over time, it all starts to click. It all starts to fit together. You know, at first, your first attempt, I've said many times before, you'll be all right in Genesis and Exodus, maybe to the 20-odd chapter of Exodus, and then you'll get your tabernacle furniture and you might be scratching your head a bit. But then Leviticus is the wall, okay? So, you've got to work through it. And then Numbers, whoa. First 9 or so chapters of Numbers. You know, that's kind of difficult. But then it evens out at Deuteronomy. And then you get Joshua and Judges. And some of the stories are quite horrendous. But, you know, you work your way through that. And some parts of the Bible are difficult. But you've got to stick with it. Because even the chapters like beginning of 1 Chronicles, you've got several chapters. And they're all genealogies. And you're going, you've got 3 of them to do. If you're doing my yearly Bible reading, you've got 3 of them to get through every day. So you're kind of thinking, yeah. But eventually, you see, it starts to make sense and it all starts to come together and it's all important. All right? It's up to you, but I'm just saying, you know, whatever we do, we need a plan. We need a plan. And see, as I do that, what I find is that not only am I reading the Word of God, but God speaks to me even in the midst of my program of reading through the Scriptures and even in the genealogies. You see, you'll get little gems in the middle of those genealogies, like in 1 Chronicles, and you know, you're reading all these names and then suddenly you get Jabez. It tells you what Jabez did. That blesses your soul. And then you get the men of Issachar who understood this. And these passages, they all come in the midst of these passages, you see. So God will speak to you even in the midst of a rigorous program that you set yourself. And sometimes he'll give you a revelation by the Spirit, and boom, you see something that, wow, never said, and it will be right relevant for you day to day. Or it might be a word of guidance, or it might be a word of reproof. God might pull you up on something. It might be a word of correction, but it'll come, you see. You say, what, in Leviticus? Yes, in Leviticus. What, in the genealogies? Yes, it'll come. Well, how do I know? Because I've been doing it for years. And I know it works. And sometimes, and this is the sovereignty of God, how, you know, you embark on this plan. I don't know what I'm going to be reading in October, but, you know, God does. And so he'll speak to me through that. Because it's a living word. Amen. I'm trying to enthuse you. This is what happens. So we read the word of God, not just as an intellectual exercise, but as a spiritual exercise. And we don't just read it, as I say, we've got to work it out. So it says in Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So as God works it in, then you work it out. So if you've been having trouble with a certain kind of behaviour that's a remnant from the old life, and God suddenly pulls you up on it, that day you say, right, Lord, by the grace of God and with your help, we're not going to talk that way anymore. We're not going to do that anymore. And so you work it out, are you with me, in your life in that way. And see, the more I do that, the more my mind is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created me, Colossians 3, verse 10. The more my inward man is renewed, as it puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the more I am renewed in the spirit of my mind, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 23, the more like Jesus I become. Because the process begins to work, you see. And I shall have the mind of Christ. And if you think that sounds too much of a thing to say, well, turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do I get the mind of Christ? I have to indoctrinate myself with the word of Christ. And listen, if we will do this, Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, if we will allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, he says. It means test and approve it. You will be able to test and approve for yourself that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, just one more thing in closing that I want to just say. See, I realise, and I think I said this last time, that there are some people who might object to what I've said on this, about this, on the basis that I'm advocating brainwashing, and that sounds like a bad thing. I'm advocating that we brainwash ourselves, and I'm advocating, parents, that you brainwash your children with the Word of God. And I understand some people might think that sounds like a bad thing, that we should all be free thinkers and not brainwashed by someone or something. And certainly, some would argue you should not brainwash children with this or any other doctrine, that you should leave them to make their own minds up, maybe even give them a splattering of Christianity and a splattering of this and a splattering of that, and then just, you know, let them make their own minds up. Ever thought how ridiculous that is? Dangerous, in fact. See, what we receive into our minds will either feed our souls and nourish us in the truth, in truth and goodness, or else it will poison our mind, poison our soul. I mean, would you set before your child 10 bottles of liquid, unmarked, no labels on them, 9 of which contain deadly poison, and 1 that contains something that will be good for them, and say, there you are, son. And whichever you like best, you drink that. Would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. You would not deliberately give your child poison to drink. And if you've got any sense, neither would you drink it yourself. We want that which is good for us, don't we? Well, doctrine, whether it's this or whether it's the doctrine of this world, it's all going to feed our minds. It's just that this will nourish our souls with the word and wisdom of God that will lead us into all goodness and truth. But the doctrine of this world is poison. So the idea that you give your child a smattering of everything and let him make his own mind up is utterly ridiculous. You're allowing your child's mind to be poisoned, you see? So that's why I say, brainwash yourself. Brainwash your child with the word of God and you won't go wrong. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, that means you live in it, if you live in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So I put it to you that the only genuine free thinkers in this world are those who indoctrinate themselves with the word of God, because it's the word of God that makes free. So if you want to be a free thinker, then feed your mind on the word of God. But those who think they're free thinkers are not free thinkers at all. They're people whose minds are corrupted with the doctrine of this world. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our last hymn now. And I've chosen this because this fits in really with what we've just been thinking about. Breathe on me, breath of God. And so we'll sing our final hymn.
Contained in your word, and Lord, and when your Holy Spirit takes hold of your word, and Lord, influences our hearts and our minds,
not something that will happen overnight. We realize that it's something we have to submit ourselves to. It's something we have to discipline ourselves in. It's something we have to recognize is a worthwhile endeavor, because it's what you desire for each of us, that we be conformed to the image of your Son, that Christ is formed in us, and that we change from one degree of glory into another. So I pray for each of us. I pray that, Lord, you will help us to get ourselves together, Lord, if we haven't already done so in respect of disciplining ourselves to read your word and to learn your word. But Lord, I pray that we won't just be hearers of it, but that, Lord, we will be doers of it also, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling as you work your truth in us, as you work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we would work it out within our lives, so that little by little we change more and more into his image, because we recognize this is your desire. We were created for your glory. We were created to reflect your glory and your goodness. And only insofar as we become like Jesus can we truly do that. So help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Judah, the Lamb who was slain. You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. You ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice you'll reign at your Father's side. And the angels will cry, for the world.
Gather the nations before you, and the eyes of all men